to Dallas, start wearing glasses. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate your presence and desire to be here and worshiping with us. Those of you that are visiting, we appreciate the fact that you've come our way, and we hope that you've been made felt to be welcome in our assembly this morning. You can go ahead and turn to a different passage of Scripture here. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 6 in a little while. But we're going to, this morning, continue our theme for the year, the theme that I have set forth for the year on the first Sunday of each month, and that is the Christian's influence. And we've talked about several things when it's come to our influence. We've talked about being salt and light. We've talked about the kingdom of heaven being like leaven. We've talked about the fact that we have influence and how do we use it and things like that. We've talked about being an influence in our community. We've talked about several things so far, and this is actually going to be the 8th lesson out of 12 and possibly a 13th lesson in December. But we're going to talk about our jobs. And I remember when I first started preaching, preachers always giving you advice about what to preach on and what not to preach on. You know, it's real hard if you're single to preach on marriage and get up there and try to tell people how they should conduct themselves. If you have no children, it's not easy to preach on those things. I have worked in the secular field. It's not something that I'm not unfamiliar with. So when we're talking about jobs, I've experienced some of these very things. But I want us to start out with this thought this morning. When you're thinking about your influence on the job, I want you to stop. I want you to think about yourself right now. What's happened to you this past week? What's gone on this past week? And what you may be looking forward to this week? Because what I want to tell you is, no matter what has happened to you yesterday, the day before, last week, or what's in store for you this week, that if you are a child of God, you should have incredible joy. And the reason for that very thing, you should be able to go to work tomorrow morning with a joy-filled heart because you have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ died for you. Now, I don't know any better way to start a lesson on something else, because you think about it, tomorrow is Monday. Well, I remember a song that said, "Rainy days and Monday mornings always get me down." Well, that should not be true for a child of God. Nobody, you know, everybody complains about Mondays. You go to work on Monday. A few days ago, or last week, I was having to pick up a prescription for Cindy. And I had to do it on a Monday morning. I walked into Harps and their computer was down. And the first thing that the young lady said to me, "Typical Monday." Well, our lives as children of God really are not typical, because we're blessed. Blessed beyond compare when we think about the rest of the world. So when you start your work week tomorrow, go in with a smile on your face and confuse everybody. Just blow their minds. Why are you happy today? It's Monday. Say, "I'm a child of God. And I've been blessed that the Son of God died for my sins." Now I want you to think about this. Where is the one place that you spend most of your time other than at home? It's on the job, isn't it? For the younger generation, it's going to be school. But for right now, think of that as your job, because that is your job. You're in school. You think about those things right there, the things that you have. That's your job right now, is to get through, to graduate. Those of you that go to work and punch a clock at 8 o'clock in the morning or 9 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning, you spend a third of the day, if you only get to work, if you're only fortunate enough to work 8 hours a day. Those of you that have been employees and employers understand what it takes place. But you realize you are around the people that you work with as much or more than anybody else that you see on a daily basis. So being Christians, we need to understand that our faith is on display. It's not just when we assemble here. Because I believe our faith is on display when we assemble. But our faith is on display daily. The way we conduct our lives, the way we live, is paramount in the influence that we have among those we come in contact with. So you especially have influence on the job. I've had a recent conversation. Cindy and I both had a recent conversation with someone that asked us, have you ever reached the point where you didn't care what people thought of you? Well, I didn't answer that question the way I should have. I hope I never get to the point where I don't care what people think of me. Now, I cannot control what people think of me, but I can control my influence. I can control how people perceive me. I'm going to have friends and I'm going to have enemies. I can't control the fact that some people are not going to like me. But I can control my influence. That's the one thing that I have that I am in control of. And so in the workplace, we have to understand that no matter who we come in contact with, there are going to be those that rub us the wrong way. There are going to be those that are going to be our friends. There are going to be those who are going to be indifferent toward us. You still have influence. And your faith is on display to those people. So what I want to suggest for the employed child of God is that we need to understand that God really intended for man to work even from the very beginning. He was placed in the garden and he had a purpose in the garden. Adam was going to tend to what God had given him. And where they were living. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Well, let me suggest to you that that's work. A little bit later, after sin has entered into the world, in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord's going to tell him, it's going to be in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Well, let me tell you, I know that you can work. You can step outside here in Fort Smith right now and you can start sweating without doing much work. But it's intended for us to labor. From the very beginning of creation, God did not put us here just simply to be idle. And so what are we doing with the influence that we have? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It's important for us to understand that we have an influence. Now, granted, in the beginning, the number of people weren't that many. But for us today, we can bring this forward even into the New Testament a little bit, and we can talk about what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. He said, we all need to labor. He said, there are those that are out there that weren't laboring the way that they were supposed to. Ephesians 4:28 said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands. What is good that he may have something to give him who has need. And we're talking about charitable deeds now. That's just one of the reasons that we can work and something that we can do with what we receive from our labor. And I want you to consider this, that Jesus Christ was the son of a carpenter. And I believe that he was taught his father's trade because generally that's what would take place in the families. And there are people that really make a comment about this thing in Mark chapter 6, this very fact that Jesus Christ was this carpenter. In Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 2, I know I have verse 1 up there, but beginning at verse 2, it says, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And that's important for us because they recognize who he is and his background. They will go on to say, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and are not these his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And now, people were going to be offended at Jesus' teaching no matter what. But it tells me something too, that Jesus, we talk about the last 3 years of his life, but what did he do from the time he went into the synagogue or the temple at the age of 12 to the age of 30? I believe what we're told is that he worked. He's an example to us because they said, isn't this the carpenter? They knew what his trade was at the time, and now he's revealing himself as the Son of God. But we have examples after example after example in the New Testament of people who worked. God intended for man to work. So, with that, what do we do when we get to work? What type of influence? And this is really, really where I want to go with the rest of this lesson. Is what is the type of influence that you and I should have in the workplace? Well, how should a Christian conduct himself or herself? I want to suggest you have to be a good influence on the job. How should a Christian be a good influence on the job? And the first thing is honesty. Honesty at school. Honesty on the job. Well, how do I do that? Well, let's put it this way. You've probably heard someone say, honesty is the best policy. Well, for a child of God, that should be an everyday policy. Being honest, forthright at all times should never be a question in our minds and in our actions. And when you address the fact that you think about this, it begins not just with the words, but it begins in action. And you can remember, we just read in Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to turn there for just a moment. And I want you to go back now, and here's where we're going to begin looking at this a little bit more in depth. In Ephesians chapter 6, we have a different type of relationship described here than what I'm talking about right now. What you have in Ephesians chapter 6, and also over in Colossians chapter 3, is a relationship between a master and a slave. The only thing close to that that we have in our society today is the employee-employer relationship, because we don't have a bondservant type of relationship. We, as a matter of fact, get to pick and choose our jobs today, don't we? They encourage you when you're in school to go and start early in planning for a career. Start as early as high school and start declaring a major so when you get into college now. I remember when I went to high school, they weren't even talking about declaring majors for colleges yet. But now you're encouraged to declare a major for your college before you ever graduate from high school. Or pick a trade. Pick a job. You go out, you can pull out the classified ads, and you get to select who you want to work for, and they get to choose you if you meet their qualifications. You can come and you can change jobs if you want to, but the difference here is the master-slave relationship wasn't quite as free. But I believe that there are principles that you will find within this that do apply even to us today. And the first is an honest day's work. You look at verses 5 through 8 in Ephesians chapter 6. And he said, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men." I'm just going to stop right there for just a moment. You can read similar wording over in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verses 22 through 25. But I believe that one of the things that is stated right there in these verses is, if you pay attention, you're not just working for your master. You're working for the Lord. So you provide an honest day's work. Here's the influence that you have. If all you want to do is goof off on the job, are you representing God the way that you should? If all you want to do is complain while you're working, are you doing the will of the Lord? Now granted, there are going to come times that there will be valid reasons for complaining. And there are valid reasons for taking breaks. But you think about this. Your employer hired you to do what? Students, your teachers are expecting you to do what when they tell you that there's a test on Thursday? They're expecting you to be prepared for that test on Thursday, aren't they? Your employer expects you to come in and clock in at work at 8 o'clock in the morning, if that's when you're supposed to be there. And if you work till 5 o'clock, he expects you to work till 5 o'clock. But in between 8 and 5 o'clock, he expects you to be productive. That's putting in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. You've agreed to work for a certain amount, that's what you do. You work an honest day's work. I believe that you see that in example in Scripture when Jesus talks about the laborers and the hiring of the laborers. Those who worked all day agreed to work for a specific wage, and at the end of the day, they got that wage. And everybody else that was hired after them agreed to a similar wage, and that's what they got paid. They got paid according to what they agreed to, but they also got paid because they gave the master that honest day's labor. So as a child of God, your influence is seen right off the bat. Are you a productive worker? Are you one that will put your, what they used to say, put your nose to the grindstone and work for your employer? The second thing is, there's always speak the truth. Honesty is just that. It is being honest, but you do it in an honest day's work. But at the same time, your words then also reflect. One of the things that is so important to us, what you're doing in both of these cases, you're not just honest in word only, but you're honest in deed. You know, I use this example quite often when we talk about love, and Cindy says, if you love me, don't just tell me, show me. The same thing is true on the job. If you tell your boss he asked you to do a job, and you say, I'm going to do it, then do it, and do it the way he's asked you to do it. You speak the truth all the time. I know I've got Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 and Revelation 21 and Psalm 15 up here, but I want you to think about this. That is in direct response to, I believe, to our view of the Word of God also. If we are an influence on the job, we're going to be honest in all things, but it also might have the opportunity somewhere along the way to teach. Psalm chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. How many times have you heard in the Scripture, let your yes be yes and your no be no? There was an example, an illustration that Jesus used of two sons. Told them to go do something, and one said that he would and he didn't. The other said that he wouldn't, but eventually relented and did. We've got to be the individuals that when we say that we will do something, in all honesty, then what we're going to do is we're going to do it. If we aren't capable of it, let the employer know. But let's be honest at all time in everything that we say and everything that we do. Because what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 6 is it not only reflects on you, but if you are a child of God, it reflects on God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Honesty has to do with not eye service. Okay, you don't do things with eye service just to be seen as men pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ doing what? The will of God from the heart. The good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So in that employee relationship, you work not only for the master, but you work for the Lord. And you represent Him on the job. To be a good influence on the job, you continue with honesty in here. Be fair and just. Let's look at the master's relationship for just a moment. Look at verse 9 in the same context of Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 9 it says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Keeping in mind, if you are the employer, you have as much influence on the job as the employee does. And again, remember who you serve. You've heard me repeat this several times. And you'll hear me again. Remember who you are and whose you are. In the master-slave relationship, that's what Paul was stressing. In the employee-employer relationship, that's the example that we need to have and understand in our lives. That's how we illustrate it. Remember who you are and whose you are. On the job, just and fair if you're the employer. And like I said early on in this lesson, be happy. Because as a child of God, you have reason to rejoice. And in your rejoicing, let me suggest to you that you also might get somebody to ask a question. It might open a door for you. That influence of joy in your life can be seen there. Rejoice always is what we're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice again. I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I'll get it straight here in a minute. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. That can be evident in people's lives. We don't have to walk around with a frown on our face. We don't have to walk around like we've been weaned on a sour pickle. We can be people of joy, and people can see it on the job. But you can be a good influence on the job and still remain loyal to your convictions. What we don't want are people that are going to vacillate back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's our desire to remain faithful to God at all times, isn't it? You know, I want us to think about that. If a child of God is always sour and gloomy, you think he's going to remain loyal to his convictions? A child of God, according to what I have up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. There is a perseverance, there is a steadfastness that is even necessary on the job at times. There may come a time on the job that you might be given a difficult time because you're a Christian. But you still have to represent God. You still have to remain strong in your faith. You still might have to exhibit some form of courage in that. But be brave and be strong in your faith. The depths of one's convictions measure the breadth of his influence. You think about that. Dare to be like Daniel. Dare to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those young men who were taken into captivity and trained to be in king's counselors. Taken from their homeland, taken from their parents, and trained in the Babylon ways of the Chaldeans. In order to be brave and to be strong and to stand fast in the faith, they had to overcome some things, didn't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not bow down." Daniel continued to pray when the decree went out that prayed to no one but our God, our King. You think about this for just a moment. What was the result? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego cast into a fiery furnace. Daniel thrown into a lion's den. But they still remained steadfast. They still remained firm in their convictions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "You can throw us in the fire. If God wants to save us, He can." God did. He spared their lives. Even when some of those who threw them in, the furnace was so hot that those outside the furnace were consumed. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being in the midst of it, stood firm, steadfast, strong and courageous in their faith in God. Sometimes that's going to be necessary for us on the job. And we need to understand that the world has no respect for a person that's always compromising. I want you to think about Pilate for just a moment in Matthew chapter 27. I believe that is one of the things. I don't believe the Jews truly respected him. I believe that the Jews felt like they could manipulate him however they wanted to get what they wanted. And that's what happened with the trial of Jesus and the death and him being crucified. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. But what was Pilate's desire? Justice or pleasing men? He compromised to please men. He took his job and said, "I'm going to satisfy others instead of doing my job and being just. See, you will not participate in activities, basically like office pools, or because it's a kind of activity that hides your light. You've got to remain loyal to your convictions. You've got to possess a knowledge of Scripture. I'm going to suggest something here too. You never know when you're going to be asked a question. You never know when a door is going to be open to you, and it can happen on the job. There will be times when the subject of the Bible might pop up. Are you going to be ready to be able to give an answer for that question? Sometimes, like what happened to me in the Bible class this morning, I'm going to have to say, I don't know. I'm not going to be able to always answer every question, but if you study to show yourself approved of God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, what are you going to be able to do? Properly handle the Word of God. You're going to be able to give a defense of the hope that is within you, according to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. You may not be able to answer every question, but you can always answer this way: I don't know, but let me go home and study it, and I'll come back and I'll give you a Bible answer. There's always going to be opportunities. You never know when Bible questions or the opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus Christ is going to come up. And your choice, you will always have a choice when that happens. To walk away and hide your light, or you can engage in the conversation and use it as an opportunity to teach. Imagine if you were walking Bible, the kind of influence you can have. I remember growing up as a child in the 1960s and early 1970s, and to you young people that seems like last century. Well, it was. But it really wasn't that long ago. But I remember people of the Lord's church being called walking, talking Bibles. And they were not afraid to talk to people and give them Bible answers for Bible questions. The Lord's church at that particular time was growing numerically because people were talking about the Bible. I remember at one job that I held at one time, one of the employees said, "Here in the office, there are two things we don't talk about: politics and religion." I said, "Why?" He said, "It always causes fights." I said, "Well, then you're all doing it wrong. I can talk about my faith, and I promise you I won't start a fight." Didn't always happen. It didn't always occur. We had a few discussions. Sometimes it was fruitful. Sometimes it wasn't. But the opportunity is still there to use that with the words that you use. Now, I want you to understand this too. If we're going to be the type of Christian we're supposed to be on the job and be the influence that we need to be, that's why I gave you that last illustration. We need to control our tempers. We need to understand that we can control our tempers. And think about that for just a moment. Controlling anger. Because Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." James chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. We've got to control our tempers. We're not out there looking for a fight. We want to be at peace with all men, even on the job. Why? Because it affects our influence. If we're always angry, what are people going to think about us? If we're always go to work in the objective case, in the kickative mood, what are people going to think about us? He's no different than anybody else in the world. But see, that's the rub right there. As children of God, we're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be the same as the world. And controlling our anger at times, I'm not saying you can't get mad. I'm talking about the type of anger that makes you do things that you know you should never do. Makes you say things that you know you should never say. Makes you lose not only your temper, but makes you lose control of your tongue. When you think about that, We're talking about we live to a different standard. Our speech is not the speech of the world. I want you to consider that for just a moment. If we can be angry and not sin, there will always be difficult times on the jobs. But we must use those times to control our anger, to control our tongue, and let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And now, that's not saying that you're just simply whispering sweet nothings. That doesn't mean that all you're doing is sugarcoating everything. It's being honest, but controlling the tongue and saying things the right way. It's not cursing. It's not using foul language. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. And let me suggest something. We may not think something is corrupt, but what I'm going to get at right here is if someone's offended by something that you say, and it's because of the words that you've used, then we need to rethink that. And I'm not saying that you're never going to offend anybody with your words. But if we speak the truth, we speak it in love. We avoid the filthy and the coarse language, including the off-color jokes. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 for just a moment. Just going back to this again, because anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of your mouth are all tied in together. But now you yourselves are to put off all these. That as a child of God, we can't just go about our lives like we were living them before we became children of God. We are to be a peculiar people. Not odd, but different from the world. We don't walk the same. We don't talk the same. Now, does all of this come easy? Absolutely not. Are these things that we have to learn and grow into with our faith? Absolutely. You don't just flip a switch when you become a child of God and say, wow, I can do this and I never have to worry about it again. That doesn't happen. There's still going to be a struggle within you, whether it's at school and the friends you run around with and the type of language you use there or on the job, at your place of employment. You have to understand that the way we talk should be distinctive. And if you were to be judged by the way you talk, would you be found guilty of being a Christian? Or would you be guilty of being like the rest of the world? But be a good influence on the job. You may not win an Employee of the Month award, but your standard of conduct should be such that people notice. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I know I haven't finished that verse there, but I want you to think about that. If we, in our employee-employer relationship, if we realize who we are and whose we are, we're not just working for the employer, we are representatives of God. And so our conduct has to be worthy of the message that we are trying to proclaim. Think about that for just a moment. It's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk of a child of God that's going to be an influence in the workplace. And we must represent it properly, not being hypocritical in the things that we say, the things that we do, preach one thing and do just the opposite. We need to understand that you have to practice what you preach. The world has no respect for the individual that leads a dual life, that creates his own double standards to live by, pretending to be one thing when in reality you are something else. Because you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you cannot fool them all of the time. And we represent our Savior on the job, in the school, in the assembly, wherever we are. We have to remember whose we are. So let me ask this one last question. Can a person work at a job and no one know that he or she is a Christian? My suggestion is you cannot hide that you are a child of God. We've talked about being a light in the world. What do you do with that light? Hide it under a bushel? No. The light has no value when it's hidden. Salt must come in contact with individuals, with people, in order for it to have its proper influence. So the only way that you can hide being a Christian is if you are living a life that completely contradicts everything in the Scriptures. That's being a hypocrite. Are you a person that never speaks up or takes a stand for Christ? You can't do that. As a child of God, you represent Him at all times. And we've got to remember that. You know, I know this is about on the job, but this the principle that you see right here is no matter where we are in the world at any given time, we have to represent our God, our Savior, the gospel that we preach, and represent it properly in everything we say and do. So on the job, your light must shine. On the job, you must be salt of the earth. And if you wield the influence of a child of God, then let your light shine. Let your life be an epistle for all to read in the workplace and everywhere else you go. Take out your songbooks. The song we are about to sing actually is one of my favorites when it comes to invitation songs. Come unto me. I like the way the song was written, and I like the melody of the song and everything about it. But it is the invitation of the Lord that you find in Matthew chapter 11 that really brought this song about. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful, wonderful invitation by our Lord to everyone. It is a universal invitation. But it's to those who are outside of Christ that need to respond to it. Now notice I said those who are outside of Christ. And there are two groups of people that are outside of Christ. The ones who have never obeyed the gospel before. Who have never been buried in baptism for the remission of their sins. To rise and walk in newness of life. And those who are outside of Christ that have put on the name of Christ but have separated themselves from Him for whatever reason. Come to Him. He provides rest for your souls. The invitation is yours. Can we assist you in your soul salvation this morning? Give God the broken pieces and He will mend you and make you whole. Won't you come? Together we stand and as we sing.